My, my, there's such a sweet calm in the room this morning. Regardless of storms you may be dealing with, this is the eye. This is where it's calm and peaceful. Isn't it wonderful to be in a place like this on Sunday morning? I'm going to read two verses out of Galatians chapter 3, and we will hear God speak exactly what each of us need to hear from Him this morning. Whether I say it or not, God is speaking, and His word is not bound. It is loose in the house this morning. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. Listen to this sharp rebuke Paul gives to the church. O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? Writing to people like us, writing to believers, writing to the church. Who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of His death on the cross. And then verse 3. How foolish can you be? Again, written to the church. After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? I'm speaking this morning about the human ego and the Holy Spirit. These two are at war inside of us, like a civil war, contrary to each other. One will win out over the other. The human ego and the Holy Spirit. This was written to people who had grown up in Judaism. They had become converted to Christ because they believed on Him and the message of Him being the Son of God who died to pay the price for their sins. Now, this is a group of people like us who are in right standing with God, not because of anything we've done, earned, or deserved, but because of our faith in Jesus and the fact that He did it all for us. We believe on Him and receive the gift of everlasting life. Salvation is not a reward for anything we've done. It's a free gift that comes by faith in Jesus. And this group of people he was writing to had that revelation. But after a while, they began to slide back into wanting to work and earn and put themselves in a position where they could stand before God and say, I deserve this because of my works. I'm good at what I do, and even that which I do for you, I've earned my place in your presence. And Paul is saying, how foolish can you be to go back to thinking that way? Now, you've got to realize these Jewish people, they were before they were converted to Christianity. They had grown up, and from the earliest days of their life that they can remember, their mother, their father would say to them, we've got to work for this. We've got to work hard if we want to ever have a chance before God. The presence of God's son, daughter, is in a box. We can never get even close to it unless we earn the right to approach Him. Very few ever have, son or daughter. Our chances are slim to none, but we've got to work for our place in standing before God. Now, they had grown up hearing that, and the restrictions were so many for them. The Jewish boys and girls growing up even into adulthood had to wash their hands a certain way with an exact specific amount of water before every meal, or they would break the law and displease God. It was rules and regulations, and they had to work their way toward the presence of God, and always knowing we will never quite get there. The presence of God is in a box called the Ark of the Covenant. And this stern warning comes to a young church. How quickly they had forgotten that Jesus had paid the price for them to not just come close, but to enjoy the fullness of the presence of God like we have in this auditorium right now, this morning. Now, you would think some things you would not need to be warned about. Some things you don't need a warning label on. But Paul clearly called them out and gave them a severe warning. How foolish can you be to go back to that way of thinking? That you've got to work your way. That you finding the presence of God is based on your working to get there. Some things you shouldn't need a warning label on. These are actual true. A fishing lure. I don't have a need for one. Never again. I've caught my last fish. I'm fine with that. But a fishing lure had this warning label: harmful if swallowed. Really? I mean, who would need that? A baby stroller had this warning label: remove child before folding. That's good news. An underarm deodorant had in fine print on the can this warning: do not spray in eye. And the cardboard sun shield, you know, some of you may have put them over your windshield before coming into the church so your car wouldn't be so hot when we get out at 4 o'clock this afternoon. This warning label on a cardboard sun shield: remove sun shield before driving. I mean, would you really need that warning? And you would think Christians who have an experience with God through His Son Jesus and know what it is to be able to speak the name Jesus and on demand find themselves in the presence of God would not need a warning to lapse back into trying to earn by our works and by our behavior our right standing in God's presence. But the early church did, and many in today's church might need to be warned. Don't be that foolish. The danger of thinking our relationship with God is dependent on our service to Him. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not preaching all I believe this morning. I believe a lot more than what I'll be able to say. There is a place and another message, another time, for the importance of serving the Lord. We are called to minister at some level, and we all have a gift that should function with every other gift in the body, everybody in a perfect place and a perfect fit, and each body part effectually working. There is a place for service, but today I want to say what Paul said to the church at Galatia. Let's cover this base first. The priority, the most important thing any of us as children of God can do is be in His presence, and we don't have to work to get there. We just have to believe on Jesus to get there. There was a pastor once who saw a young man, claimed to be a member of his church. He'd see him a couple times a year. And the pastor would wonder why I don't see him more regularly. And so on one particular Sunday when this young man was at church, a rare event, the pastor went up to him after church and shook his hand and pulled the man close into him and said to him, you know, I need you to join the army of the Lord. And the man replied, well, Pastor, I'm already in the army of the Lord. And the pastor asked him, Well, why do I only see you on Easter and Christmas? And the man said, I'm in the Secret Service. Now, serving God is important. It does have its place. But today, I'm not talking about anything we do in terms of service. That is important. Don't leave here thinking, I don't believe that we should be responsible with our giftings in service to the Lord. I very much believe that. But today, a warning. Paul said in one translation, who has bewitched you? That's a strong word. One translation said, who has put a hex on you? Who has cast an evil spell on you? Strong words written to Christians simply because they had lapsed back into their former mindset of thinking, well, if I'm going to have a chance to stand up right before God, I've got to do this and do that. And oh, I've got so much to do and there's I've got to get it done. You're bewitched. An evil spell has blinded you. A hex has been put on you, Paul is suggesting. The idea that, and look how he said it, after starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your human efforts? Like, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thanks for the jump start, but I can take it from here. Really? How ridiculous. Ego, the definition, self-esteem, self-importance, self-worth, self-respect, self-image, self-confidence. I think the problem with our ego is our... You can have fun with this. Google ego and go crazy. It's the part of the mind that mediates between the conscious and the unconscious, giving a sense of personal identity. Now, this message rings true to every believer, but may I say that traditionally men have been worse than you women on this point. Men find it easy to get their identity from their work. Now, women too, and you have every right, women. I believe in equal pay. I don't care whether you're a man or a woman. If you can do the job, you deserve the pay equally. I'm all right with that. But I'm just saying that it's a man thing primarily, perhaps more so on the men than on the women on this one point. Men find it easy to get their personal identity, their self-esteem, their self-importance, their self-worth, their self-respect, their self-image, their self-confidence based on their work. That's their identity. What they do is who they are. That's a man thing for the most part. Pride, ego, and arrogance seek to earn God's favor and earn a position in his presence. It's a works mentality. We try to establish our own righteousness. Paul spoke to that issue in that very verbatim phrase in another book to another church in the New Testament, trying to establish their own righteousness. And we should not think of ourselves as all that. Have you ever heard a preacher preach when he's angry? This would be a great message for a pastor's conference. I think I'm going to keep this one. Next time I preach to pastors, I'm going to let them have it. There are a few preachers on television I won't call any names. I don't want to injure anybody. Maybe different for you. I'm sure they bless some people, and I get blessed by many people, but there are one or two preachers that are so angry when they preach. I mean, they're just so frustrated and boiling over. And I tell Brenda, I'm going to have to turn the channel, I tell Brenda, the same thing happens inside me when I hear him preach that happens when I'm watching wrestling on television. I just either have to turn it off or go to hitting walls or something. I mean, people who minister out of frustration. Listen, Jesus ministered always out of a flow, never a frustration. Our bishop, my pastor, Houston Miles, has never ministered out of frustration or anger. I've never even had a conversation with him one-on-one when I noticed he was speaking from a place of anger or frustration, which is the result of a works mentality. Now, he has been a busy man. One time in his career, he had 3 full-time jobs at the same time. He was giving spiritual oversight to 600 churches like ours, 600 pastors like me in the United States alone, plus establishing and giving oversight to more than 600 churches in the former Soviet Union, plus giving apostolic oversight to pastors and churches in 25 other nations of the world, in addition to pastoring the great Evangel Cathedral, our mother church. And yet, he had plenty to do. He had plenty to do, to do, to do, to do. But he did everything from a place of Sabbath rest and trust in God. He let the Holy Spirit do the work, all that work through him in a flow. And he never did any out of ego. I want to be like him. Kingdom business and human busyness are not the same. Our ego confuses activity and accomplishment. Here again, balance this. You know I believe more than this. You know I believe it's important how you live and what you do, of course. Of course I do. But number one priority is let the Holy Spirit call the shots on all we do. Even Jesus himself just didn't do anything and everything. He said, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear from heaven, from my Father. So there's a flow and not a frustration. If you, serving God, are frustrated and angry and about to boil over from time, I know what it's like. I told you this is a pastor's message. But, you know, there's really no solid wall between pastors and everybody else who believes Jesus, because all of us have been given the same ministry of reconciliation. So you can hear what you need in this message. I'll ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. Don't answer by raising your hand, just a question, answer it. Are you a perfectionist? I don't think I am. I think I used to be and I gave up. Probably. But perfectionism, type A personalities, those who are driven to perform, those who get a fix out of performance. And that's okay. We need to do for Jesus. We need to serve the Lord in practical, real ways, but not primarily as a first call in our life. Our first call. He did not call us to do for him. He called us that we might be with him. He would rather you be with him than do for him. Perfectionism. It can be a type of legalism, a bondage. Frustrating. It takes away the joy and the peace of serving God. We do it now by religious duty if we're not careful. Paul wrote to the church, said, who's cast an evil spell on you that you would think that? After beginning in Christian faith, nothing but faith, now you think your works can perfect you, carry you the rest of the way? Somebody's put a hex on you. How foolish can you be? Paul wrote, I wouldn't even write a letter to another believer with that in it. I'm not certain that. I have never written you a letter that said, how foolish can you be? But Paul did. I'm just quoting him. Perfectionism. Feeling overwhelmed and feeling like you're not doing enough. This can set somebody free this morning. Feeling guilty when you relax knowing you've got a lot to do. Seeing something wrong with things rather than seeing what's right. And your work for God seems like a heavy burden instead of a blessing. Legalism, hyperactivity that steals our joy and our freedom. Jesus said, if the burden you're carrying is heavy, it's not my burden. Well, but I got so much to do for God. If the Holy Spirit's not flowing, and you can do it with peace and a joy. Now, we're going to have our challenges, and we may have to break a sweat a time or two to get the job done. But if you're on track, being more concerned with how much you can do for God than you are of how much you enjoy just being with Him, then how foolish can you be, to quote Paul? The answer? Two words, surrender and rest. I think if I were God, I'd rather my child surrender and rest with me than to get in my face twice a day at least with a list of things He's done for me, forgetting to enjoy His time with me. Surrender control. I don't even want to get on that subject. Don't even want to go there. But the feeling as we yield to the mindset of our works more important than our time with God and our basking in His, more important than our rest. Our works more important than our rest. Oh no, that's not God. If I can just control this, I can make it perfect. We think that. True Sabbath rest is found only in one place, and that's in the presence of God. I love it when we get in here like this on Sunday mornings. It never fails. As soon as praise and worship begins, the Spirit of God moves in tangibly. Some of you get goosebumps. Some of you have hair standing up on the back of your neck. Some of you know, but now, hey. Some of you may not have any of that, and you still know just as strongly that God is here. But the truth is, the presence of God is with us just that much all the time if we would rest in it. It takes on a different dynamic when we do get together. There's a corporate witness to the presence of God, but He rides with me in my car. He sleeps with me. He wakes me up in the mornings. And that is His priority for us, is surrendering to the work of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit work. Let the Holy Spirit work. And He does it in a way that is more like a garden bearing fruit than a factory worker doing the mechanics in a hot, unair-conditioned factory somewhere with sweating going on all the time. True Sabbath rest only in His presence. Solomon in Proverbs says, a tranquil heart is life to the body. I remember my mentor, one of them, Laverne Tripp. He was a workaholic, always has been. He's better now. But back in the day, and I worked for him, and I had to workaholic too to keep up. I remember one night, many years ago, decades ago, it was 10, 11 o'clock at night. We were still at the office. He was on his side of the desk. I was sitting across from him. The lamps on the desk were burning. We were looking at an atlas, a map, and working out the tour schedules and all of this. I mean, late into the night, and I looked at him and I said, Laverne, nobody would believe this about you. They only see you on television. They only see you on stage singing, preaching. They don't see how hard you work. And he said, I will do all of this I need to do if it takes it, just so I can get to do what I want to do. Now, that was pure and authentic, and I learned from that in that season of my life. But if you'll fast forward a few years, many years later, I remember Laverne calling me and saying, I want to tell you about my day today. I said, okay. It was late at night when he called. He said, I got up this morning, went to my office, and started to plow in, and I heard the Lord say, I just want you to sit here with me all day long. I said, really? Hearing that from him, I said, did you? He said, all day. I've just sat here with him. I haven't done a thing but be with him. He said, it's been the best day I can remember. Now to hear Laverne say that. Some of you know him. To hear him say, growth is what I'm saying. Maturity. He's finally getting on the same page of what's really important with our Father. And I have two daughters. I would rather them just sit and enjoy being with me than baking me a cake, cooking me a meal, running up and down the halls of the house doing stuff for I would just, honey, please, just be with me. That's what I enjoy. That's why you were born, to be with me. Let's enjoy being together. Here's what the Lord would say to some of us. Spend time with me and you will do less. But what you do will be glorious. There's a principle there. I remember, and we're all in a season. We're all in different seasons. And we're all still growing. Me first. But I remember many years ago when we lived in Spartanburg and I was working for another ministry, and it was a television ministry. And back in that day, the way we had to do it is, oh my God, Tuesdays were my dreaded day. For years, listen, for years, Tuesday was hell for me, because that was the day I had to work the hardest. And that day, Tuesdays, was the day I would take all of the 2-inch videotapes, television videotapes that had been shipped back to the office from TV stations all over the country. I would check them back into the stock room, and I would get 200 more videotapes to send to television stations all over the Tuesday. Each videotape looked like this. Now, we're digital these days. We're not analog. But here's what I had to lift 200 times every Tuesday, a 2-inch television videotape. We got a picture of that. We got a picture of the box. It came in a huge metal box. That's what was inside the box. 2 inches wide. Each reel weighed between 40 and 50 pounds, depending on exactly how much tape was on the reel. And so 200 of these 50-pound monsters, I had to pick up and carry to here and pick one, and I had to keep up with, we can't replay the one that played last month. We've got to have one that hadn't ever played in that city before. And I had to sweat for years every Tuesday. For years. But now, let me tell you how it started. First Tuesday I did that, I went home so satisfied. My ego had a boost. I had worked for God. I had broken a sweat. I did a good day's work. And a good day's work is a good thing to do. We should have a good work ethic. That's another sermon. Bible teaches that too. But my ego got the boost. I stroked my ego. I had worked hard, and I can prove it. Got a little muscle on the bone I didn't have this morning. Went to bed feeling really good because I had worked for God. This went on every Tuesday for years. But it got to the point to where I didn't really go to bed happy about it. I was frustrated about it. Surely I'm better than this. Surely can't somebody, including the boss man, see I'm more valuable than this. And I was in the middle of working, sweating, working. Oh, those 50 pounds times 200 every Tuesday coming in and going out again. Oh, my God, all the paperwork he had to do. Oh, it was a novice. I didn't like it a bit now. My ego was worn out even. I didn't even want it boosted anymore. I want to. When the Lord said to me, "You're overlooking the obvious," and he had to scream it because I was so busy. Listen. He had to scream at me. Do you enjoy having to scream to your children? But he had to scream it to me. I heard it, but only because I was so insensitive to the Holy Spirit. My works had taken priority. It had given me my fix. My ego was boosted by my works. To the point to where I was so tired and frustrated and worn out and frazzled. There was no flow to it anymore. It was just awful. He had to scream, "You're overlooking the obvious." I had not found my place of being sensitive to the voice of God in his presence. When you don't spend enough time in his presence, he has to scream. When you're with him all the time, you can hear him when he whispers. So he screamed, "You're overlooking the obvious." And I heard it. Now, please don't think I'm that spiritual. Most all of you are more spiritual than me. Now, that's a real confidence booster for church members about the pastor, aren't it? I'll give you the best. Most of you probably more spiritual than me. I've not heard God say things that often like that. You probably have heard from God just as much as I have. The few times I have, I can quote him verbatim for life exactly what I heard him say. And he screamed at me, "You're overlooking the obvious." It was so loud and it hit me that I just took a step or two back and looked at the room and looked at the shelves where all those heavy 2-inch television videotapes were stored in the process of what I... And I thought on it for a while based on the word I heard. "You're overlooking the obvious." And it didn't take but a few minutes for me to realize my works had worn me out. I did not even see the easy way. There had been a much easier way for a while, but still every Tuesday, what began as an ego boost for me, I'm working for God. I'm worn out to prove it. Don't talk to me about anything. I've been working for God so much today, I'm on the edge. And the Lord showed me. There are satellites flying around the world right now with this program on it. Have been for a while, and I was working so hard, boosting my ego, working for God, breaking such a sweat. I was in that cycle, in that pattern. I wasn't even sensitive enough to hear from God until he screamed at me, and I realized I don't have to lift another one. All I got to do is send a letter to every one of those 200 television stations that air this program every week and tell them they will no longer be receiving 2-inch videotapes to play, for them to pick it up off of satellite, whatever name, transponder, whatever number, and whatever time it streamed. And that cut out my work. Tuesdays got a lot better. I'd go shopping at Tuesday mornings. Now, There's a distinct difference, and then I'm closing, a distinct difference between the servant relationship and the child relationship. That's what God's wanting to say to the church today. A difference between working for Him and being a child. Serving Him as a servant or relating to Him as a child. Think of it from the standpoint of a job versus a family. A worker is accepted as long as he works hard enough to please the boss. And then he's got to do the same thing over again tomorrow. A child is accepted because he is a child. The worker starts every day knowing he must perform and produce in order to remain in the relationship. The child starts every day knowing his relationship is secure, not because of his performance or production, but because he is his father's child. My, my, that's where the sweet spot is. That's where we need to live. And we need to work from that spot, but everything we do can flow from that place of security and rest and peace and joy instead of a place of frustration and anger. A songwriter wrote a great song. The title is The Haven of Rest. Some of the lyrics read like this. My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distressed, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice. And I entered the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep over wild, stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. Another verse. I yielded myself to his tender embrace. In faith, taking hold of the word, my fetters fell off and I anchored my soul. The haven of rest is my Lord. Another verse. How precious the thought that we all may recline. Like John the Beloved, so blessed on Jesus' strong arm, where no tempest can harm, secure in the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep over wild, stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. The haven of rest. Will you stand with me, please? Everybody standing, God is calling us to a place of security, a place of rest, Sabbath rest. Bow your heads if you would. I'd like for the men and women who serve on our prayer team to come forward at this time. In just a minute, you'll have an opportunity for a prayer partner to pray with you. Speak the word of the Lord into your life. Don't leave with any need unmet. Prayer can make a difference. Can we sing? Can we put to work what I just preached about the presence of God? Sing along with Pastor Chris as we just worship Him for a moment.
In the presence of Jehovah.
Isn't it sweet to be here?
God Almighty. Praise of peace, troubles vanish, hearts are made.
the merry-go-round in your world and be here.
In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace.
Here's what happens when you're in Sabbath rest.
Troubles vanish. Hearts are mended in the presence of the King.
And Father, thank you for a wonderful day in the Lord. Thank you for a great service where the most important thing we've done is give to you what you deserve, and that's our highest praise. We say right now, you're worth it, you're worthy of it, and we bless your name and your house on your day. And Lord, now I speak to specific needs. I pray that as we open these altars for prayer, that troubles will vanish, hearts will be mended.
Hallelujah.
And there's a connection between heaven and earth right now in Jesus' name. We speak to needs in the lives of your people, and we say to every need, you are temporary, you are not permanent, you do not belong, you have no legal right. And the strongest word we speak to every need is this: Jesus has already met and more than matched you. So, Lord, that's the kind of miracles we're looking for at the altar in your house this morning. We sanctify this altar as a meeting place between needy people and a mighty God. And we bless you for being good to us in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Thank you for being here today. Before you go out, that